All right, we're going to look at the gospel, most basic thing of all. And I want to start with Matthew 4, 23. And Jesus went about teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. There's one thing called the kingdom of God, that's singular. The kingdom of God. There's only one kingdom of God. But there are many kingdoms of this world. So, singular, plural. The kingdom of God is singular, the kingdoms of this world, plural. So, Jesus went about in Galilee and teaching in their synagogues and preaching the kingdom of God, teaching and preaching, and healing all manner of diseases among the people. So we are members of God's kingdom, and what's different about God's kingdom versus all other kingdoms, the kingdoms of this world, is the good news. The good news, which means all the other kingdoms do not have good news. So whatever that good news is, we need to find out what it is and then review it, because the rest of the world is in darkness, not in light, in bad news rather than good news. And these are not my categories, but these are the Lord's categories. And so as he went about. Now, number one, the gospel is a Greek word. And the Greek word is good news. Good news. Two words, but it's really one word. And in the Greek, it's one word, euangelion. Ou means good. Angelion means angel. Good angel. But actually, angelion doesn't mean angel. It has the word angel in it. But it means news or proclamation or promulgation or telling forth. So telling forth good. Telling forth good. That means the kingdoms of this world cannot tell forth good. But the kingdom of God is based on telling forth good. Now, the good is not for God. It isn't good for God. It's good for us. So what's good about it is in God's kingdom, we get good. We get good news. We meditate on that. We chew on that. We're born of that. We're healed by that. We're led by that. So it's all good. It's all good. It's all good. Nothing bad. In the rest of the world, it's evil. It's dark. It's not good news. Even when it looks good, it's not. It turns out not to be good news. So the rest of the world is perishing, ignorant, blind, dark, and so on. So just keep that in mind, that there's two kinds of kingdoms, one singular called kingdom of God, one plural called the kingdoms of this world. And one day Jesus will come back, very soon, I hope, but one day he'll come back and he will take the kingdoms of this world into his hand and then transform them and turn them over to God, either to destroy them if they won't repent, or to become part of the kingdom of God. In other words, he's going to take his claim. It's all mine. So those kingdoms that went against me will have to be punished, and those kingdoms that are for me, and there's only one, his own kingdom. Did you get a sheet? Okay. So the first one, the gospel is a Greek word which means good news. Good news. So good news is good news for you. It's good news for your spirit. It's good news for your soul, and it's good news for your body. Now we're going to find out about this gospel. Number two, Jesus was a preacher of the gospel. Gospel is the same as the word good news. Gospel and good news are the same thing. Euangelion. Euangelion. So and those scriptures that are there, I'm not going to go over them just because of time, but each scripture is proving or laying out or underlining what's said, that Jesus was a preacher of the gospel. Matthew 4:23, which we've just read, says Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So kingdom singular, the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's called the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Even though some distinctions could be made, basically they're the same. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And so that's different than the kingdoms of this world, or the kingdom of the devil, or the kingdoms of men, or the kingdoms of darkness, or the kingdoms of Satan. It doesn't matter what words you use, even though they're all distinguishable, they're actually all in the same lump when it finally comes down to the perfect, which is kingdom of God. You don't want to think about the differences between the devil's kingdoms. You want to think about get into the kingdom of God. That's why it's written. There's good news there. There is no good news in the kingdoms of men or the devil or, you know, whatever else. That's a different set of kingdoms, not under the kingdom of God, not submitted to the kingdom of God. So in your own life, you're part of a new kingdom. Now, you still live in the old kingdom, by the way. Remember we did, I think a week ago, Singh will use this at Bacotter, that you are at the same time a sinner and a saint. You're a saint in your spirit, man. You're becoming a saint in your soul, but not yet perfect. You're becoming a saint in your life or your body, but not yet perfect. So donum totum, total gift. Donum partum, partial gift. Total is spiritual. Partial is that you're just, you know, growing day by day. Your mind's being renewed. Your will's getting stronger. But every once in a while, you'll fall all the way. And that happens to me quite a bit. And so I'm ashamed of what I've done, but that doesn't stop me from doing it again. But I'm not going to put my eyes on that. I just say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, I was evil, I did bad. That was part of the kingdom of this world. God, forgive me. God, if you can make any good out of all that, then you're God. You know. And so I fall into the flesh readily. I fall into the flesh readily. I mean, I wish I could say 2 days out of three. No, I can't. I just fall into flesh readily. So I hope you are all the same. I know you are all the same. But I hope you know that. I hope you're aware of how wicked you can be in moments. You know, suddenly it comes out. But that doesn't mean you're not part of the kingdom of God. It just simply means you haven't yet been fully restored. Just like Israel has a covenant with God, but they're not fully restored yet. And so God is the one that's going to do that full restoration, not you. You can't put yourself into the kingdom of God. You can't put yourself there. The good news is he's opening the door for you to come in, but he doesn't force you in, and you can't put yourself in, but he's opened the door, so you can go in. Number four, in Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, he uses an adjective there with the genitive of. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, of the Messiah, the messianic gospel. The Messiah, meaning the Jewish promised one that promised there'd be a kingdom. You remember in the Old Testament, God tried to set up a kingdom of God, a holy people, but it didn't work. You remember that? Because it wasn't based on faith, it was based on performance, works. And better to have the right door to get in. The Old Testament knew what God wanted, but they couldn't do it. They couldn't perform it. So, and they didn't know how to get into it. So Jesus taught them, no, the way Abraham got in is how you get in. Not the way Moses was telling you. That is the way you cannot get in that way. You cannot, I want sometimes so much, don't you? We're just talking humanly now, to be part of the kingdom of God and look like a Christian. But so often I behave myself in such a way that I'm not worthy to be called a Christian, even though I am one, and even though I continue to be one, and I don't quit simply because I sinned or simply because I fell short. I ask God's forgiveness. I repent. I get out of the kingdom of this world. I turn away from those things. I go back into the kingdom of God, a bit scathed, a bit, you know, wounded, a bit, you know, ashamed of myself for some of the things I said and did and thought. But nevertheless, thank you, Jesus. Maybe no one else likes me. Maybe everyone else is mad at me. Maybe I didn't please anybody. Maybe I never manifested the kingdom that I was intending to do. But nevertheless, you love me unconditionally. You're all aware of that. So that faith is a better kingdom. Oh, that is good news. See, that's real good news, not just for me as a human. That's good news for me as a sinner and as a persistent Christian sinner. Even Christians still sin, right? I mean, even at times I get impatient, I get angry, I get jealous, I get selfish, I get nasty, high and mighty. I do all kinds of things. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God. When you find yourself not able to keep yourself in the kingdom of God and not able to prevent yourself from being too much in this world, you need power. You need power. You need the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of forgiveness. That's one power. The power of being transformed. It's another power. The power of bearing fruit. That's another power. The power of testifying, and so on. You need power because the other kingdom respects power. The kingdoms of this world respect power. But it can't be the power of kill. It might be the power of love. It can't be the power of war. It might be the power of peace. It can't be the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Their warfare is. Ours are. But nevertheless, we can overcome them by the word of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of our testimony, and because we love not our lives to the death. So we suffer, actually, in this world, and that's part of our power. Part of our power is that while we suffer, we also rejoice. Lord, might have been their sin, might have been my sin, whatever, forgive me, and I forgive them. I didn't finish number four. This is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, not everyone that performs or works, but everyone that believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So this gospel came to Paul before it came to Fort Worth. You know, it first came to the Jew. They were the first ones to hear about it. They were the first ones to respond to it. And many Jewish people, like Paul, transformed. They started going from works to faith. Paul was a big worker. He was a big legalist. He was a big trying to do God's will in his own power person. But he then transformed. You want to see the power of faith totally transform Paul. That was good news to Paul. Now that I've messed up and I actually was trying to kill, not Jesus, because he was already dead, but I tried to kill his followers. I was trying to kill his followers. And because of that, Paul heard the good news. Paul, why do you persecute me? Well, that wasn't good news. That was bad news. But you have to hear the bad news before you hear the good news. And so Paul, being Jewish and being a good performer and being the Pharisee of the Pharisees, Paul was the chief good guy, you know. But he wasn't any good, and Jesus rebuked him. He was a good guy, and Jesus rebuked him. How many know that you don't like that when you've been good, somebody rebukes you? It's like, well, look, you know, normally you're right, but right here I didn't do wrong on that. I'm justifying myself, and I'm an innocent victim here. Has that ever happened to you? Anyway, I don't want to tell my stories, but I do that. I have done that. I have been self-righteous. There's time, I mean, I get on my high horse, boom. I'm often wrong, but now I'm right on this one. And I'm going to play it to the hilt. And I do. And it isn't just that I think about it. I sometimes do it. And to the detriment of the kingdom of God. So I'm now behaving like the kingdoms of this world instead of the kingdom of God. All right. So the good news, number five, is based on the bad news. You have to have bad news or the good news won't be good. Okay, I'll put it another way. If you're not sick, there's no point in going to the doctor and getting medicine. You know, nobody's going to do it. I don't go to the doctor. I have never gone to a doctor. I just don't go. And but if I had something bad and I was falling apart and I couldn't make it, I might find that to be good news all of a sudden. You know, if suddenly something would help. But basically, I don't trust all that stuff. But nevertheless, unless you hear the bad news first, you are going to die today, or you're going to die in 5 minutes, or you're going to die in 6 months, or you know what? That bad news could maybe make me rethink that. You know, so I only need the good news if I've heard the bad news. Otherwise, I'm not going to go and seek out some kind of help and assistance. So one of the reasons why I'm a Christian is because I know the bad news of me. I know what it's like to live as though I were God, or to live as though I were a nothing. I know what that's like. That was bad news. Either I'm the evil one or other people are the evil one. Either I'm strong or they're strong or something. But that's all bad news. It's not leading to happiness for sure. if I sin, that doesn't lead to happiness. If other people sin against me, that doesn't lead to happiness. So there's not a lot of happiness out there. And I'm fighting against everybody else to get the few happinesses that are out there. You know, I'm going to struggle with them. And the good news is, Jim, stop. Don't keep trying to make yourself happy because it's not working. True. That's true. I actually did not come to Christianity through faith. I came through terror. I'm not saying there wasn't any faith involved. I'm just saying what I knew about was the terror. There was a terror in me that this world is not what I want it to be or imagine it to be. It is what it is, and it's not a good thing. I don't know if you've ever been terrorized, but I was. And so when you've been terrorized and you realize this has nothing to do with people either, it wasn't just people terrorizing me. It wasn't just, you know, it's something deep, demonic, that I saw and realized, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. I can survive, yes, but I'm not going to have a life. And there's no hope for me. Now, if you haven't seen the end of the world, if you haven't seen the demonic structures of this world, I mean face-to-face, real, experientially, not in theory, you might not find the good news good, but I do, because I was only capable, always totally, of sin. I was never capable of decency or goodness or kindness or whatever. I don't have a decent bone in my body. I don't have any kindness in me. I could watch the cruelest things happen, be totally unmoved by it. I have a survival mode in me just to survive, make it through as a natural person. And so the bad news was I saw it stronger and stronger that all my props weren't going to work. All my, you know, wit wasn't going to carry me through. All of my, you know, whatever. I didn't think I had any goodness. But even all my evil isn't going to work either. I mean, my evil is nothing compared to the evil that's out there. There is a bigger evil out there than my own. Do you all understand what I'm saying? It's hard to explain this unless you've been through it. If you've been through it, and so long before I met Jesus and even turned to Jesus, I had to look at Satan, not as a person, because I didn't even believe in him. But I had to look at the demonic structure of this world. And I had real experiences. They weren't imaginary things of my own evil, but of the incredible evil that's out there in the world. And that the higher, you know, if you don't strive for much, you probably won't see that. It's only if you strive to be something in this world, that's when you find out. You don't find out how wicked this world is until you try to be a winner here. Are you hearing me? I don't know how to explain it. I'm just telling you my own story. I know it's true. But I was going for the top. I was high and mighty. I was going to go all the way to the top. And you always end up on the bottom when you do that. You don't end up on the top. So the way to get to the top is more and more witchcraft. I mean, you have to have increasing doses of witchcraft to get to the top. You're not going to get there as a Christian. You're not going to get to the top as a Christian. You know, Jesus is going to pick up his people on the bottom. And that's where he found me. Where he found me was weak, impotent, ignorant, and totally hopeless, helpless. Now, if you've ever been there, and a person like me will fight never to go there, but I was there. And unless that's happened to you, unless that bad news has come to you, and really, experience won't even bring you to the end. It just kind of gives you a little hint. But the Bible says it. And when I read the Bible, it like terrorized me because it's like, yeah, it is like that. I mean, I had a witness within that I've experienced enough about life to know what it's saying here about me being sinful. That's true. What it says about other people, yeah, that's true too. What it says about Satan, that sounds right too. And I can't tell you how that process happened. I can only tell you that it happened. I knew that I knew that I knew. And I still wasn't a Christian, but I was done with this world. I no longer had any fun, any life, any dream, any hope, any desires. I had them all, but I knew they'd go nowhere. I already knew it. I knew it. I'm never going to find happiness, peace, life, joy, anything. Not going to find that. And I know I'm built in such a way that if it could be found, I would have found it. I didn't believe in Buddhism, Hinduism, drugs, alcohol, you know, wine, women, song, nothing. I don't believe in any of that. So when that's taken away from you and you're a driver, you're driving to do that, then you have nothing left. Without Jesus, too, because I didn't believe in Jesus and I didn't want him. But my bad news made me open to, well, maybe I need help. You know, if you're strong, you don't need help. If you're proud, you don't need help. But when you're broken and you're smashed and you're pushed down continuously and you don't have any religion to prop you, you might be open to a little different message. And I was. So the bad news is completely, and in my case, it's why I love much. Remember Jesus said in the Bible, "She that hath been forgiven much loveth much." Well, I was forgiven much. There was nothing decent about me. It wasn't like I had 9 out of 10. You know, I didn't have any. I had no decency, none. And I never thought I did. And it's not like I thought I did for a while, but I changed my mind. I never thought I did. I always knew I was wicked, selfish, nasty. Everything you weren't supposed to be, I was. And everything you were supposed to be, I wasn't. And I didn't want to be. I wasn't just not doing it. I don't want to do it. I'll lie, I'll cheat, I'll steal, I'll kill, I'll do anything because I'm not going to be good. I won't. I don't have any bone in my body, as I said, that wants to please God or worship him or serve somebody else. I want everything my way. Is there anybody here like me? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But I'm just saying, is there anybody here that has that spirit in you? Mine was intense. It was 100%. Yours may be, you know, partial. Mine was not. Mine was total. And I loved it. I liked it. I didn't mind hurting people, and I didn't mind that people were hurting or whatever. Didn't bother me a bit. So you can't imagine if you're not me. You can't imagine if you don't have the same experience that you could have a human being like that, a Daimler-type person or a Charles Manson-type person or an Adolf Hitler-type person. To me, those are just, you know, guys. I mean, I don't have any problem at all thinking myself the equal to them. Now, if you were grown up, which I wasn't, if you were grown up in a Christian home or you had some morals, you might have a different take on it. But I didn't. So I didn't have to learn it slowly. I already knew it from the beginning. This world's evil and dark. Totally evil and dark. And there's no one out there that likes you. You know, there's nobody. Not your mother, not your father, or three fathers, or whatever. There's nobody on your side. It's dog. This is the way I was raised. Dog eat dog. You know, one dog eats up another dog. And that's the way it was. And I was just hoping I was not the underdog. I wanted to be the above dog. And I was too small to be a really good overdog. But nevertheless, I didn't use my brawn. I tried to use my brains and my wit and other things to get me ahead. It's one of the reasons why I was driven to get so many degrees, is I wanted to have all the weapons that I didn't have naturally. I wasn't the football player or basketball player or whatever that guys do to be a guy. So, okay, I'll use my brains then, and I'll work my way through. Do you all understand how I thought? Okay, nothing good about it, just the way I thought. How to get ahead, get as many weapons as you can, get as much power, accumulate as many chips as possible on your table. You know, just get as many chips as you can. Try to win as many games as you can and have all those chips ready to cash in when you need them. But Satan caught up with me. It wasn't God. Satan caught up with me and took away all my chips. What are you going to do with no chips? Do you all understand? So now, nothing I'm going to do is going to bring me happiness or joy or peace or power or anything. I'm finished, over with. So this happened young. This happened early on in my life. In fact, it happened many times over in my life where I was totally ignorant, weak, and no hope. So when Jesus came along, that bad news actually was a blessing to me, because it was like, well, I don't think I want to be a Christian. I don't think I'm made for it. I don't think I'll respond well to it. But this other alternative isn't good either, you know, because there's no hope there. And maybe I should look into the Jesus thing. I don't like Christians for the most part because they seem hypocritical to me. But I don't want to be flaky like they are. But maybe I better look into it because I don't have anything going for me. So the more I heard the gospel, I wasn't arguing with it. It just didn't appeal to me. I don't really want to be a Christian. I don't want to sit on a cloud with a harp for all eternity singing to Jesus. I mean, that just not appeal to me. I could lie about it, but I wasn't raised in church, so I wasn't that kind of a liar. So I just didn't appeal to me. The burning in hell, of course, didn't appeal to me either. So nothing appealed to me. You know, so it's just, well, where's the place where I win? You know, so the good news came to someone who was sitting in the bad news. When that happened, see, I fought it. 7 years I fought that thing. And then for some reason, at the end of 7 years, I bought it. I just accepted it. I mean, when I saw it, it was over. I remember exactly the day, the hour, the moment, the setting, everything. I can repeat it because in that moment, I transformed. I went from total black to total white. I went from total hatred to total love. I went from this to this. I know I transferred right out of the kingdom of this world. I didn't do it. I didn't make it happen, but it happened, and it was related to God. It was related to God. I knew that there was a God first time in my life. I knew there was a God. And I don't mean I knew about him. I mean I knew him personally. And it transformed me. So the bad news was totally related to why I've grown or not grown. In other words, the good news was so good because I didn't have any good news that I went extreme. I went all the way. And, you know, I didn't stop sinning, but I did no longer believe in it. I no longer believed it was a good move or helpful to me. I believe now that my whole hope lay in him. I didn't believe my hope lay in not sinning anymore. I believe my whole hope lay in him forgiving my sins, and then he could transform me. I didn't think I could transform me. I didn't think I could learn. I didn't think I was educable. I felt like I was so much part of the kingdom of this world that I deserved it and belonged there. Do you all understand how depressing that could be to an optimist? I mean, I was an extreme optimist, total confident person, daring to do anything. Nothing was impossible to me. I wasn't subdued by anything. I mean, I knew I couldn't be a football player or a basketball player. But if I'd have really wanted something badly, I might have worked at it, though. I had a lot of confidence in myself. An inordinate confidence. Anybody have an inordinate confidence in yourself? I did. In other words, it's way beyond reality. You know. So that's a frightening thing because you fall quickly when you have that kind of confidence. You are exposed rapidly. I can do that. I can do more pull-ups than you. I can eat more pancakes than you can. You know, I would take any dare because I just had an inordinate foolishness in me, you know. I'll climb that mountain faster than you. I'll compete in any event. I will bowl better than you the first time. I will do the archery more accurately. I just had an inordinate confidence about anything I did. Do you all understand? Absolute foolishness. But I'm just telling you, I had that. So even if I would fail the first time, I'll do it again. I'll just do it till I master it. I just had that kind of drive inside of me. So when I heard this one Jesuit at Yale who had 5 degrees, I said, I'll get 7. First I said 6, but I thought, no, he might get another one in the meanwhile, so I'll get 7. I'm not going to let anybody beat me. Do you all understand? So I was driven to read every book, to know every field, to, you know, conquer everything I could conquer. Now, Jesus comes along and says, Jim, you look like you're kind of working hard. You know, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you some rest because you need a little rest. You're working pretty hard there. And I don't believe you. I don't believe anyone's going to help me. No one ever has. It's all up to me. And so I'm going to do the best I can, but I am kind of wearing out. I was already at, you know, whatever age I was already wearing out. I was already getting worn down. And so Jesus, having visited me at Yale, remember I told you how he visited me, and now getting married and trying to make it in life, it just went downhill. The terror kept increasing. You know, not an outward terror. There's no outward terror in my life. There's no outward terror. It was all internal. It was all inside. That what if I do achieve everything I want? That's the terror. Not if I fail. The terror is what if I succeed and there's nothing there. What if I get everything I want and there's nothing there? That's a terror. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? So I wasn't afraid so much of failure, because that was just another, I'll just do it again, but of success. Then what? If you're not God, that's a rather heady place to be when there's no one else there. And that's kind of frightening. And the frightening thing is I actually believed I could do it. That's what's frightening. It's not frightening if you're more modest, but I wasn't modest. I didn't have any modesty in me. And so, anyway, the bad news is the foundation of the good news, which is, here's the bad news. We can't keep God's holy law. That's the bad news. You cannot be holy. Have you ever come to that? Have you ever come to that? Forget, you know, being king of the world, which I was doing. You can't be holy. Now, I wasn't even trying to be holy, so that was not my bad news. My bad news was not, I can't be holy. My bad news was, I can't be powerful and happy and get everything I want. But here's the real bad news, is there's no goodness in you. That was not bad news to me, because I already knew there wasn't any goodness in me, and I didn't want there to be. I didn't want goodness. I did not want that. I did not mind lying, cheating, stealing, killing. I didn't mind any of that. What I minded was, I don't know if it'll give me happiness, though. So I conquer everything. Then what? Anyway, it was frightening to me. That's where Jesus met me and said, Jim, what you need is holiness, and it's not the thing I was looking for. Holiness? I don't think so. I don't think that's even in my vocabulary. But that is the bad news right there. So you don't have any holiness. In other words, you're not correctly related to reality, which is me. And, wow, when I saw that, it devastated me. This devastated me. I was shrunk. Now there was nothing good. However, the good news, number five, is that we don't have to keep the law because Jesus fulfilled it for us. That's such good news. Wow. You don't know what that did to me unless it happened to you. Is, wow, before I even start, I don't have to do it? I can't believe that. And that took me 7 years to think about. I had to think about that for 7 years. Wow. How could you just, nah, that don't make any sense. I know how wicked I am, so why would you want to forgive a guy like me? I wouldn't. I would never do that. So to me, I still stagger over that. To this day, I stagger over God's love for me personally, that he would seek me out and want me. I'm a worthless, garbage person. There's no value in me at all. Everything about me was invented. It's totally made out of whole cloth, you know. And I knew there was nothing good in me. But here Jesus wants to have a relationship to me, a liar, a worthless person, not holy at all, not even wanting it, not even appreciating whatever he did. That broke me. I don't know if you can understand that, because I don't know how much bad news you've had. But mine was severe. Judy? That's it. And that's why it's sweet to me now. I mean, I'm not virtuous for that. I'm saying I had no virtue. I'm just saying I'm thankful. You know, because I had no sweetness, no nothing. Why would Jesus want to do that? Well, I mean, I don't believe in him, first of all. Second of all, why would he want to love a sinner? I thought he liked good guys, and I wasn't one. So why would he like someone who sinned, not only unconscious, I consciously sinned. I mean, I worked at it. I mean, I knew what the laws were and so on and so forth. I just broke them. And I knew inside of myself, nobody knew me on the inside, because I didn't reveal myself to anybody, because you're wicked. You don't want to tell people because they don't like it. Normally, they don't like it if you tell them you're trying to, you know, cheat them. They don't, normally don't like that. So, you know, so Peggy was the one always pressing on me. Do you love me? No. I mean, you know, next question. What do you mean? What is that? Love. You don't believe in that, do you? I don't. Well, then why'd you marry me? I don't know. I don't have a clue. I don't know. I don't know. Why'd you marry me? You know, so we had funny kind of conversations, because I wasn't looking for happiness. I'd already given up on that. She wasn't looking for love. She was not believing in that, but she kept asking me, do I love her? You know, it's like, already said I didn't. I love myself, and I'm doing a bad job of that. So how can you get love out of a guy that doesn't have any? You know, so why'd you marry me? You know, so we just had those kind of funny conversations. You all see that? Do you all understand? I was never afraid to open any box. I was never afraid of my own wickedness or hers or anyone else's. That never scared me, like, don't open that box. It's like, yeah, let's open this box. Wow. You know, do you understand? I have no fear. I had no fear of God or man. I don't mean I didn't have ordinary fears, but I mean I didn't have any spiritual fears, psychological fears. I didn't care how evil I was. It didn't scare me. I didn't care how evil other people were. I just got to, you know, beat them. I just got to outsmart them, out-trick them, stay away from them, whatever. And you can live in fear like that. But I'm not afraid of man, meaning I'm going to please them. It's just I'll do whatever I have to do to survive. That's all. Now, Jesus is teaching good news to people like that. I am a recipient of that good news. I fell in love with Jesus. The minute I met him, I knew he was real. See, I didn't know if I could depend on the guy. God, you have a good reputation, all this kind of word stuff, but we're talking reality now. If I ever let go and trust you, which I can't trust people, but I knew it said in the Bible, don't trust people, so I was okay with that. It's like, okay, well, you got that down. But why am I trusting you? How do I know you tell the truth? How do I know you'll forgive me? How, you haven't even seen all the evil I've done. Okay, you see in secret? Okay, all right, so you do know. Well, but how can I trust that? I've never touched you, seen you, smelled you, bit you. I've never, you know, I would crucify you if you were here. If the other guys didn't do a good job, I'll do a good job because that's just the way I am. Even though I might promise not to do it, I have my knife behind my back and I'm just waiting for you to, you know, turn aside a little bit. And I'll get you because I'm totally out for me. So why would you love me? Why would you want to love me knowing that at any moment I'm going to stab you? I don't like love. Do you understand? Love was scary to me. I don't even believe in it. No. So him loving me, it took a long time to think about that. Why would you? Nah, you don't. Why would you do that? I wouldn't do it. I don't love anybody. You don't. What are you saying you love me? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm talking nonsense, but I'm not. I'm just saying, most people are afraid of love. Oh, I wish I were loved. No, you don't. It's actually scary to be loved. Because when someone loves you, you know you can't love them back. You don't have any capacity. Are you hearing me? Is anybody understanding? It's powerful. Love is very frightening, just like happiness is. Imagine being happy. That's scary to people. Let's say you were happy for the rest of your life right now. You'd be scared. Because once you're happy, you know the devil's going to get you. The minute you take your guard down and just, oh, praise the Lord, everything's going good. Boom, you know the devil's going to get you right there within minutes, within hours. I've experienced that a billion times. Hey, I think I've got it now. Boom. I remember the time we got our new car, when the Mitsubishi or whatever car it is, whatever it was, and I remember driving to Dallas and thinking to myself, you know, it's amazing. I've had this car now for several months, and it's immaculate. It's clean. There's not a dent on it. And all of a sudden, one of those big trucks on the other side of the bridge where you can't turn now because all the traffic is there. They're all going into Dallas, into the city. And that big truck, which says something about, I don't know what it says on it, but something about Jesus saves on it. You know, we could wreck the world, but Jesus saves, something like that. Well, one of those big trucks, a big 4x8 panel flew off of the truck in the other lane, not in my lane, and then it bounced right into my lane, and then it got under the car, and it began to slap it and beat it. Oh my gosh. I was just thinking, what a blessing to have a car with no dents or scratches on it, and it's still that way. I am so blessed. And this thing just was beating on it. I remember I couldn't stop because there's no way to stop. You have to just keep going. And I said, slap, 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 slap. And it's like, no. This can't be happening. But have you ever had that where everything is going wonderfully and all of a sudden something goes awful? And, you know, it just like it was God who said, "What did you say? What were you thinking?" And he just flipped that little board and flipped it right over into my lane and had that thing, you know, caught underneath the car and slapping on me. Anyway, so being happy in this world is scary. If you walk around with a frown, if you walk around with a chip on your shoulder, you're going to do a lot better because you're now geared for anything. You know, it's like, well, you know, okay, I prepared for that. I'm not going to have happiness in my marriage, so I'll prepare for that. I'll just harden myself. Okay? You see, because you know, boy, if I just open up and be vulnerable, I'll get taken. I'll get taken. I'll get hurt again. I'll get hurt again. So you learn not to hope. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? But if you're a fool, you go ahead and release yourself, surrender, and get hurt. You get hurt one time, and then you think, well, okay, I've learned my lesson. You get hurt again, and then you say, okay, all right, now this time I really learned my lesson. And you get hurt again, and you, all right, then I'm just going to stop hoping. And then you harden yourself, and you don't have a personality. Is anybody understanding what I'm saying? Because you have to stop the pain after a while. The pain is not related to what they did. It's what I believed. So I'll stop believing. I'm not going to believe anymore. I'm going to stop that because it's hurting me. So I erase that, or I press that down, or I just stop. I harden myself because I know it's going to hit me. I know every time I believe, every time I hope in someone, it hurts. So I'm just not going to do it. Is anybody familiar with what I'm saying? Yes, I know you are. But so this bad news is so important because that's why I came to Jesus. The bad news was I strived so hard to get happiness and life and joy and all that, and I didn't get it. And that bad news set me up for Jesus. Do you see that? If my car had gotten away with it, you know, if my life had turned out that I won, I would have never met Jesus. So I thank God for the misery and the pain and the suffering and the sorrow and the sin and the everything. I thank God that I'd never fallen in love with Jesus. I don't love this world. This world does not hold anything for me. You're loving me, it doesn't touch me. You're hating me, it doesn't touch me. I'm not saying I don't react in the moment. I'm just saying it doesn't have any lasting effect because I've been numbed, jaded. You learn after a while, don't put any hope in man. But here's Jesus. Why should I hope in him now? I've never even seen him. I've never even talked to him personally. I don't even know what color his eyes are. I never even heard his voice. I don't know if he looks Jewish or, you know, if he's black. Some people say he's black. Other people say he's Chinese. I don't know what he's like because I never saw him. I assume he's Jewish looking because that's kind of in the book here. But you know what? I really don't know. No man has ever seen God at any time. Well, I haven't, and I never saw Jesus either. I wish they'd have taken a photograph, somebody had painted a picture, but they didn't. So we don't have any, you know, any tape recordings or anything. I have no idea what he's really like, right? All I've got is the Word, this bare Word. Why would I have faith in a bare Word? Why would this Word impress me? But it did. But I think it had a lot to do with the fact that I was down, that I was broken, that I was smashed. It's good to have a Paul who rides his high horse and then get knocked down into the dirt. Has that ever happened to you? Yes, it has. Everybody here has at one time hoped and then been disappointed. Everyone here has done it probably twice, maybe even three times. So everybody here, we're in the same boat, is, Lord, how does it work? How does life work? Where is the good news? Is there any good news for me? And I'd already given up on that. No, there isn't. There's only what you can get. The only good news you have is what you can grasp, steal, get, keep for yourself, try to hang on to it. Once you get it, then you got to keep it. And boy, there's a lot of anxiety there. Amen? Once you get it, you got to keep it. So Jesus comes along and says, don't worry about that, Jim. I'll give you everything. Yeah, sure. Come on. There's no way. And I happen to be the ruler of the universe. I made the place. I run the place. It's all mine. Let's give it to you. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I'm not believing that. I'm not going to buy that. I'm not buying that. I have no evidence and no proof of that. People are not like that. Well, I know I'm different than people. Okay, you're different than people, but how do I know that? Well, I wrote it down in the book. Yeah, I know. It's a bunch of words. I mean, how would I ever prove that? How could I ever find out for sure? The bad news is related to the good news. And I never did find out what I just said. I just simply found myself one day believing. I mean, it was miraculous. It was incredible. Why? What was in me that made me make a jump like that? Just simply leap out of my skin and know that I knew that I knew there is a God and He loves me and His Son's name is Jesus and He's the Messiah. And He and I can talk together and walk together from now on. My whole life changed as I surrendered. I actually remember surrendering to Him. I make you not only my Savior, I surrender to you. You be the Lord of my life from now on. You're the Lord. I'm surrendering. Number six. Therefore, the first lesson in Christianity is repentance. I cannot. Which precedes and lays the foundation for the gospel. So the first lesson in life is not, I can do it, I'll try my best, I'm going to make a good effort at it. No, the first lesson is, I can't. That's actually the first, that's how you start. Well, I had that down, is Lord, I can't be good. I can't be grateful, thankful, worship. I can't. I can't love Peggy. I don't love people. I don't love me even. I can't. Jim, you don't have to. Well, yeah, go over that again. What do you mean I don't have to? How can I get it if I don't have to? I don't get it. I couldn't get it. I heard the words. It just didn't give me any peace. Couldn't make the words happen. But one day, they happened. I remember the day, the hour, the moment that happened. It's like, wow, I believe. That's incredible. To make Him your whole life, now nothing mattered in this world. I was dead to this world and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I didn't need a good marriage. I didn't need a good church. I didn't need money, food. I didn't need to even live. I knew now what I needed to know. I knew that I didn't need to know anything more. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Because if you haven't experienced this, you can't know. You can't know intellectually. You have to know because that same thing happened to you. That one day your marriage didn't matter. Your weight didn't matter. Your reputation didn't matter. Your children's respect didn't matter. Nothing mattered but Jesus Christ. Then you're free. First time you're free. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm gentle, lowly of heart. My yoke, it's easy. My burden's light. Wow. That happened to me. That happened to me. And suddenly there was worship in me and praise in me, and I was a new person that I never was before. I was never like that. That can happen to you. I hope that's happened to everybody here. I hope that's happened to you. But I think the bad news has a lot to do with that. I can't. That's the foundation right there. Seven, the gospel is made up of two basic parts. Two basic parts. So gospel, you could say three, but if you'll listen carefully, I'm going to divide it into two, and the first one will have three parts to it, and the second one will have two parts to it. So the gospel is divided into two major parts, basic parts, in which we are accounted righteous outside of keeping the law. So these two parts have nothing to do with your effort. They have nothing to do with your brains, have nothing to do with your activity. You're accounted righteous just because these two things, which is good news to me, that Jesus does these. It's not something that I have to do, it's something He does, okay? Whether as Savior or whether as Lord, these two parts are going to make the difference in my life. Okay, let's listen. Let's listen to the first one. First part of the gospel is the work of Christ for our salvation. That's the first part. Now, I really should use the word justification, dikaios in the Greek, because that's really what I'm talking about. But I can say salvation because the Bible does. It uses the word salvation. But salvation actually applies to all three levels of your growth. Just being saved spiritually is not being saved psychologically, is not being saved physically. So there's three dimensions to salvation. Nevertheless, this one starts. So first thing is salvation or justification by faith. That's the first one. It comes to us by faith in his precious blood. So the first part of the gospel is the work of Christ for our salvation, which comes to us by faith in his precious blood. If I were more accurate, just so there's no confusion, I would say justification instead of salvation. Because justification is the first part of salvation. I am saved, I am being saved, and I shall be saved. Three parts. But I'm not going to teach on that. I'm just teaching simple. The second part of the gospel is what you call the work of Christ for our sanctification. And that's the opposite of justification. But it's also a part of salvation. But we say he's saved and then he's justified and sanctified. Okay, they're different. So don't get confused on the words. Just get the general idea down. Put my right hand will be justification by faith. My left hand will be sanctification by meditation. This one's by faith. This one's by meditation. This is salvation. So is this. But I call this one salvation, which means justification by faith, imputed. I'm going to call this one then not imputed. This one's actual. This one's just imputed because I believed. This one actually happens because I'm meditating, and that's how it happens. It looks like I'm doing something like meditating, but actually all I'm doing is meditating on what he did for me, and then it happens. So it's not really a work because it's just a response to his finished work. Once he saves me, it's over. And I didn't even grow right away. I was saved, and then I didn't even grow. I didn't even know how you grew. I mean, I'm sure I went to church more and read my Bible and so on, but basically, there wasn't a lot of change in my life. I didn't change for a long time. But nevertheless, the more I thought about how much he loved me, I marveled. So I would have to say a lot of mine was just repenting of sin, but I wasn't scared. I didn't mind repenting. It's like, Lord, I didn't want to get up today and pray. And I just repent. I just never lied to him. So that was a result of that. And the more I meditated on his love, I would just tell him all my sins, and I wasn't scared. I wasn't thinking he hated me. I was thinking, if I get it all out, he'll forgive me. I mean, he's already forgiven me ahead of time, but now I'm piecing it out one by one as the Holy Spirit reveals new sins every minute of every second of every day. I'm not growing at all. I'm just repenting of all my sins. You know, it's like, oh, there's another one right there. Ooh, I didn't see that one. You know, and it just kept coming up. And I bet that happened for 2 or 3 years of no growth at all, just keep getting deeper and deeper into my sins. And I thought they'd never end. I thought, my gosh, when do I ever get on to something else? All I'm doing is finding sin in myself, and sometimes it's the same sin I just did yesterday. Right. That's right. It's excellent. Yep. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. That's correct. So repent and believe are two sides of the same coin. Repent and believe are over here. Okay. But over here, I'm still repenting. This is one-time repentance, initial repentance. This one is ongoing. And it's psychological as well as spiritual. I'm constantly repenting because I'm constantly changing my mind about stuff. You know, for example, let's say I would wake up in the morning and I would think, well, I go to my reunion. And I was thinking, I don't really want to go to my reunion because what would I brag about? And I'm such a nothing loser that I don't want to go home until I could have a red convertible, wave my arm at everybody, you poor peons, and throw, you know, $100 bills out to them or something. Then I would feel like, well, you have something to say. Do you understand? Now, that would come up in my natural way of thinking because that actually characterizes me exactly. Here I am a pastor, but now I suddenly realize going back to my reunion, I don't really want to go back as a pastor. I want to go back as a rich, powerful, famous, very worth worshiping person. And I realize I am just still a cheap old person. I haven't changed a bit. Just because I'm thinking about the people I grew up with, how I want to impress them. You see what I'm saying? So I was ashamed of that. It's like, well, I'm not going then, you know, because I don't have any of those $100 bills and I don't have a red convertible and I'm not going to do it. So I don't want to go and just say I'm a Christian. It was embarrassing to me. Here I am a Christian. I love Jesus. But here the truth is, in my soul, I'm still very soulish. You see, my heart is in love with Jesus, and I'm totally happy. But the minute I think about talking to people, I'm back in the flesh again. Do y'all see what I'm saying? So I would have to repent over that. Say, Jesus, that's the truth. You know what? I'm that shallow. And I'm that much of a not Christian. So, you okay with that? And he goes, it's okay, Jim. I'll take care of it. I didn't ask you to feel guilty about it. I didn't ask you to take care of it. I'll do the transforming and the changing. Relax. Go ahead and go to your thing. Well, but I don't have it. Yeah, just go. I'll take care of it. So, you know, you just have to let Jesus handle it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But I didn't hide from the fact that I have all this wretched stuff in me that doesn't agree with my Christianity at all. Because I'm not yet mature over here. I'm over here, I'm believing. But the more I see my sin, the more I'm believing. You know, it's like, God, you still love me? I mean, look how shallow I am. I haven't grown a bit. Do you all understand? And that happens continually. No matter how mature I get, I still am a baby. I mean, I can't believe that even today I could fall back that quickly to some sin. It's not in my spirit, I know that, but it's in my soul. Therefore, it's in my life, and it will come out secretly if I don't repent of it, if I don't see it, if I don't bring it into the light. Oh, Jesus, look, I still have the world in me. I still have so much flesh in me. Let's get it today. And that's just not very glorious to look at that stuff. I wanted to see, you know, miracles and signs and wonderful things and so on. And other ministers have that. They got all kinds of wonderful signs and miracles and wonders. Then they get into adultery and suddenly their thing falls apart. And that's why I better not go that way. I better not cheaply try to get a cover and then you get exposed later. Let's just go ahead and go through the drudgery now, get all the sin out of my life. Let's not work on anybody else. Let's not judge anybody else. Let's not imagine that they're doing wonderfully. Let's just do what is real. Do you hear what I'm saying? So I don't run away from looking at my sin. I'm not surprised every day that I'm still selfish, still fearful, still proud, still everything. It's still full of contradictions. You know, it's just amazing to me. But I have never let go of my faith. I still know Jesus loves me. And I have to ask him, Jesus, you still love me. Look what I just did. Do you still love me? Yes, Jim, I do. Whew. Okay, you're not changing on that. No. Okay, solid rock. Do you all have that? No matter what you do, I can put anything out. How about this? What about one of these? No, I still love you. Okay, what about two of those? You know, so I'm just checking it out every day to see if Jesus still loves me. Because it's not easy. In your mind, it's easy until you get into the reality of it every day on a daily basis. You get into the reality that you're still proud. You're still afraid. You're still worried. You're still nervous. You're still critical. You're still whatever. And it's like, whoa, I thought I conquered that last week. Is anybody else like that? So here, I've got real confidence here that Jesus loves me no matter what. But over here, it doesn't look like that's benefited me at all. I don't see the fruit. Where's the powerful fruit? And even people can criticize you and kind of expose you. You know, like, well, Pastor Jim, where is the miracles in your life? You know, it's like, oh, when you ask that, I wish Jesus had asked that because he's okay with me. But when people ask that, they're putting you on the spot. I mean, I get calls like that a lot. Pastor Jim, you never preach on this, or, you know, you're not a good pastor because you don't do this. And, it re-wounds me. I thought I'm okay until they bring that up. And it's like, Jesus, we should have talked about this before that person called because I wasn't prepared. Now I'm going to defend myself or I'm just going to fall apart. And I do both. I do both. It's so pathetic. So I can never get ahead. I'm not going to ever get to the point where I'm saying, I think I'm done now with sin, you know, or at least I've conquered this one. Have you ever done that? You know, I was looking forward to the day when I believe in Jesus, he's going to transform me, that he would get some areas where I go, got that one finished. Well, thank God that one's done. What have I got, two left? You know, and I never get there. It's like he opens up a new one just when I think I've got it fairly well worked out. I mean, I plunge to the bottom. It's like, oh my gosh, that's still there. I can't believe it. Do y'all see what I'm saying? So to keep your eyes on the Lord is not easy. It'd be easy to degenerate and put your eyes on yourself growing rather than beholding him. You are changed. Beholding myself, I'm not going to be changed. Beholding myself, beholding him, I'm still not going to change. I've got to just behold him. You see that? It's easy for me to become double-minded. I'm looking at Jesus, then I'm looking over here at Jim growing. And then the minute I look at Jim growing, he doesn't grow. So I just have to keep confessing sins and not let it bother me. Jesus, Savior. Forget the Lord part. Savior. Let's do the Savior part again. You see what I'm saying? Do you all see what I'm saying? So it's frustrating as a Christian because you have this illusion that when you have faith, then suddenly the Holy Spirit's going to work in you and all these powerful things are going to happen and people are going to admire you and so on. And they're all going to know what a Christian you are. And he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm looking at my pitiful record. I'm just looking at this. God, all I do is confess sins. When do I get past those? You know, and every once in a while it happens, and I, yes, proud. Yeah, proud. Yeah, sorry about that. Proud. I shouldn't have gotten proud. Next time when I do a good thing and I'm not going to be proud, I'm going to stay humble on it. You know, then I get proud because I was humble the next time. You know, you see what I'm saying? You can't win. So it's like, Jesus, hallelujah. Thank you for forgiving me again. You're all I've got. I don't have Jesus plus me growing. I just have Jesus. I have no idea how I'm growing or not growing. I'm not going to even look because it's too depressing. It's too depressing. Do y'all see what I'm saying? Do y'all? Okay, so let's go on to the next one. The first part of the gospel, 8, is the work of Christ for our salvation, which comes by faith, 9. Second part is the work of Christ for our sanctification, which comes by meditation on his indwelling presence and power. On his indwelling. I'm meditating not on what God has done for me, but what he's right now doing from me. Okay, if I meditate on the cross, that's happened, past tense. That's finished. But if I meditate on the Holy Spirit operating in me right now, that's present. Well, you can't have faith in that other than the fact that Jesus sent him, but you just have to keep looking at Jesus because the Holy Spirit's not saying, look at how I'm changing you. He's saying, look at Jesus who loves you. You see? So the way you grow is not by looking at yourself growing. You're growing by looking at him because I'd be proud. If I saw myself growing and saw how many wonders and miracles and signs and people are all happy with me, I would definitely take that seriously. It would be hard for me not to notice that. Like, Jesus, I'm trying not to notice, but I'm noticing. You know, it'd just be hard for me. So it's like I keep sinning and messing up, so that definitely keeps me over here. It's like he's kind of like, Jim, don't look. I just want to see if I was getting better. I'm getting better or not. Yeah. And I don't want to just keep looking at Jesus loving me for being a sinner. I would like to see him happy that I'm a saint now. Do you see what I'm saying? Well, that doesn't work. Does anybody else experience that? So you have to meditate not on how you're growing, but meditate how he did all these things for you and finished it over there. And then I don't get to look at the fruit of it. I don't get to look because the minute I look, I put my hand to the plow and now I've turned back. I'm going to throw myself off. I don't know. I'm probably not saying it right. Do y'all get this? I mean, it's very important that you realize the first thing he did is the thing that counts. The second is just a fruit of that. Your sanctification is totally related to the fact that you don't look at it. That you keep your eyes on Jesus. 10. The good news is that the Savior not only forgives you, but later he also gives you or helps you. So the word is helps. He's the helper. Not to sin. So Jesus forgives me for sinning, and now he's helping me not to sin. He did both. He forgave me when I did sin, and now he's helping me not to sin. But he doesn't want me to be looking at that and being proud of myself. He wants me just to keep looking at him, who is the same one that saved me, is the same one that gave me the Holy Spirit. It's his Holy Spirit. Number 11. The first part of the gospel brings us our righteousness by faith in the work of Jesus as Savior, by which we are made totally righteous. Remember the word totally righteous? You're totally righteous by faith. So that's not the only kind of righteousness there is. But God, in his mind, accounts me righteous, even though I'm not, just by my faith. So I'm made totally righteous. That's called donum, gift, totum. Donum, totum, a total gift. It's just a gift. It's not an earning. I didn't earn it. Now, the second part is donum partum. And that's not imputed. That's actual righteousness. But only if I don't look at it. Because I would take pride in it if I saw it. Yeah, I'm actually, I did a good thing right there. Could I celebrate that? No, no, Jim, don't look at that. Just look that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, I was excited that I threw out a demon and it left. I was excited because I prayed for a guy and his legs were healed. I was excited about that, and I took a little pride in that. I took a little glory in that. I touched it. I was excited that I actually worshiped God, and I knew I loved him. But I wasn't looking at Jesus now. I wasn't looking at the Word. Now I'm looking at the actual. I want to see the actual, see? Because I want everybody, did everybody see that? Let's go over that again. Put that down again. You know, I'm doing that, and it's more sin, but then that makes me go back to Jesus again, which one way or the other, I get back there. Do y'all see that? But I'm looking forward to the day when I won't look. Jim, don't look. Okay. I just want to look. I did do good, didn't I? See, it's a little bit of pride again. And I didn't take my eye. You know, Jesus just says, keep looking at me. I'm the one who's doing it. You're not the one doing it. Why are you impressed with the gifts you have and so on? Why don't you just impress with the giver? Well, I know. Okay. I'll try. How many are like me? Yeah, you're all like me. Everybody's like me because that's the way God set it up. But the good news is he's not mad at you for doing it. Even though I did do that and I did take pride in it and I did look and I did look away from Jesus, he's not mad at me for doing that. He still loves me unconditionally. Whew. So imputed righteousness, just accounted to you, which is the last word there, righteousness through imputation. That's the finished work of Calvary. But that's not the only kind of righteousness. There's a second kind. The second part, 12, of the gospel, the second part of the gospel brings righteousness by meditation, righteousness by meditation, not righteousness by faith. That's actual. Okay? So on Jesus as Lord, not Jesus as Savior. So you see how those go together. Righteousness is the same word, but it's a different kind. One's by faith, one's by meditation. One's by Jesus as Savior, one's by Jesus as Lord, and one is imputed, and the other is actual. So that's the last blank there. Righteousness, meditation, Lord, and actual. Out of actual righteousness in his power. So that's the Holy Spirit working out actual righteousness in me and through me. But you see, he's doing it in such a way that I am definitely not in charge of it. I'm definitely not in charge of it. When it happens, I have to marvel myself. But please don't look. See, I know I'm going to. I'll even if I'm not looking physically, I'm thinking about it. Jesus, that was awfully good right there. I really was a good Christian right there. And I can't stop that. I don't have the power not to peek. Check it out. Jesus, when I get to heaven someday, is this going to go on my account? I want him to put that in my chapter. Have that come up. I mean, there I was really loving right there, wasn't I? And I was very powerful right there, very wise right there. Could you put that in? Put that in my little Book of Acts thing. I want my name put in the Book of Acts, just like all those other guys got it, you know? I don't want to be a nobody when I get up there. I want some of these things noted. Did you realize I was actually helpful right there? You know, I wanted to notice that. Is anybody else like that, like me? I mean, I'm just like that. It's so bad. So I don't want to just be humble. I want it to be a little bit proud. Hallelujah. 13, the first part of the gospel relates to Jesus as Savior, in which three important facts work to create my imputed righteousness. First part of the gospel relates to Jesus as Savior, in which three important facts work to create my imputed righteousness. Here's the first fact, 14. Jesus died for me. It gives all those scriptures. Second fact, Jesus was buried for me. Third fact, you already know the answer. What? He died, he was buried, and he rose again. So he rose for me. So there's the three. Those three facts are part of the first aspect of salvation, or the first aspect of being counted righteous by God. That's the imputed side. So those three things. I believe Jesus died for me. I don't believe he died for himself. I believe he died for me. I believe he was buried for me, like my sins were buried. God doesn't see him anymore. And I believe also he rose for me from the dead. Out of those dead ashes of my sins, I believe he's creating a new man in me. And I believe now he lives in me. He's risen from the dead to live in me. And that's going to lead me to the second part of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, the same thing that I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures." So, in other words, according to the Scriptures means the Scriptures predicted that he would die, be buried, and rise. That's in the Old Testament. You read any story in the Old Testament, those are the three facts. Any story in the Old Testament, we'll go through those three facts. When Daniel was in the lion's den, he was dead. But instead of dying, you know, he got buried. There was no hope. The thing was closed, sealed over. But then, instead of him being dead and buried, he rose again from the dead on the third day, and the guy comes back and he jumps up and so on. Every story is like that. It all has death, burial, and resurrection. And death, burial, and resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection. That's the good news of imputed righteousness. It wasn't because he prayed that happened, or he fasted that happened, or the lions just were full the day before. It wasn't for any reason. It was just, that's the way it is. That's the pattern that you see over and over in your life, that God did that. God did it. However Daniel got out, it wasn't because of Daniel. It was because of God. The second part of the gospel, 18, relates to Jesus as Lord, in which two important facts work to create my actual righteousness. Well, what are those two important facts? That I felt guilty and that I changed? No, those are not the two important facts. That I appreciated him? No. And I worshiped him night and day. I praised him all the time. No, those are not the facts. What are the facts? Here they are. The first fact is that the indwelling Holy Spirit creates new character inside of me. Okay? So that's the first fact, character. Character formation comes from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is in charge of these two facts, whatever they are. It's not Jim. Jim is not in charge. Holy Spirit is. That's the first thing. Second fact is that the same indwelling Holy Spirit creates the fruit of good works outside of me. So the character inside, the good works outside. Now, as a side, not in your paper here, that's called character and conduct. I have faith, and now I have character and conduct. The faith is that I'm imputed to be righteous because of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who died and gave himself for me, and I believed in that. And that's because he was buried for me, and he was risen for me, and that's because he died for me. Those three facts. Now over here, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? Well, he does two things inside of me. One is character, and the other is conduct. Now watch carefully. Character and conduct is another way of saying outer works and inner works. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, he works that in me, and then gets rid of all my sin. And then he has the fruit on the outside that shows up, works of love, and walking in faith, being led by the Spirit, and so on. Now listen carefully. In Philippians 21, in Philippians 2:13, the Scripture says, he, the Holy Spirit, works in us both to will, that's character, and to do, that's conduct. The Holy Spirit, then, is doing it all. Jim, what did you do for death? Well, Jesus died. What did you do for burial? Well, he was buried. Well, what did you do for resurrection? Well, he did that too. And he did it all for me. So that's my faith. Now over here is my action, actual righteousness, but I didn't do that. I didn't do this one, and I didn't do this one. Here I believed, here I was meditating on what he did for me, death, burial, and resurrection for me, and what happened? All of a sudden, I began to will, and I began to do of the Father's good pleasure. I didn't even do that. I didn't even know that was happening. Because I had my eyes on Jesus, I didn't have my eyes on Jim. Because if I have my eyes on Jim, I won't will and do. But I had my eyes on Jesus, who did all that for me, and then something happened, and I started willing and doing to be a Christian too. And I didn't even work at that. I didn't even do that. That is a miracle. That's a miracle. And when you see that over and over again, it doesn't make you take your eyes off of Jesus. It makes you just worship him and love him all the more. Because the minute I begin to take seriously that I willed and did something, immediately I fall. Immediately sin comes out. Okay, the next one. The Holy Spirit, 22, is given to me by Jesus as Lord. That's what lordship's all about, Holy Spirit. To create a new actual righteousness in my soul. He's in me to will. But he's also working through me to change my works, the works of my body. He's in me to do. So there's the will and the do. That's both the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is indwelling me. That's nothing more than Jesus in me through the Holy Spirit. To what? To will and to do, which is character and conduct. Character and conduct. Will and do. But it's also this right here. One of them is that he's making me actually righteous. First in my soul, that's character. Then in my body, that's works. Will do. Will do. So those two facts over here, these three facts over here. So this one's Savior, this one's Lord. This one's imputed, this one's actual, so on and so forth. So you see the pattern here. You have to read it over and over and over again until you see there's a perfect pattern here. I mean, it is exquisite. It won't even ever change on you. This is the truth forever. The good news is three things. He died for me, buried for me, and rose for me. And over here, the Holy Spirit's doing all the willing and doing. Wow. Answers everything about my spirit man, and now my soul and my body. Soul and body, that's Holy Spirit work. That's Christ in me as Lord. Over here, that's Jesus did that for me. That's Jesus as Savior. Perfect. It's perfect, and it never varies. It never changes. I wish I could teach this. I don't know how to teach it. I can just say it. The first part of the gospel, 23, is about my salvation. Second part of the gospel, 24, is about my sanctification. 25, as I meditate on the first part of the gospel, Jesus' finished work on Calvary, for me, it will produce the second part. So meditation produces a change through the Holy Ghost. Not a change by me, but a change in me and through me. Not by me. I didn't do the changing. He transforms me. Isn't that powerful? That's powerful. I didn't even do anything. I was just looking at Jesus over here and thank you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me and dying for me and rising for me and so on. And all of a sudden over here, something's being produced and I didn't even produce it. It wasn't produced by me. I give God all the glory here and I give God all the glory here. He did it all. You see that? But actually, it's Jesus' Holy Spirit, so therefore I don't even have to talk about the Holy Spirit. He didn't even want to be talked about. He wants me to look at Jesus. Holy Spirit says, hey, look over there. Hey, look over there. I'm going to look at the Holy Spirit. Wow, Holy Spirit, we just did a miracle. I mean, you did, but I get the credit. And he said, no, Jim, don't look at that. But I wanted to. I wanted to because I thought it was powerful that he used me. Hey, WAC, he used me. I don't want any credit for that, but a little bit. But I don't want any real credit for it because I'm trying to be humble. But the Holy Spirit's constantly saying, Jim, what are you doing looking at me for? Because you just did a miracle, powerful thing there. And he's saying, no, Jesus did that. Why? Well, yeah, okay. So I don't want to look at Jesus. I already thanked him for being a Savior. I guess he does something as a Lord too. Well, that's the Holy Spirit work. And the Holy Spirit never says, look at me. He always says, look at Jesus. Because the same one that's the Savior happens also to be the Lord. Same one that's the Savior is my Lord. That's the Messiah. That is a Messiah. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the merciful Savior. He's the powerful Lord. It's all three. Three facts over here, two facts over here. Over here, three facts, death, burial, resurrection. That's imputed righteousness. Over here, by faith. Over here, what are the two facts? Will and to do. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Actual righteousness being worked in me. Don't look at it. Don't look at it. Don't look at it. I want to. Don't. Jim. Okay, you just sinned again. Sorry. But that's all right. He's not mad. He's just saying, look at Jesus. Don't look at the gift. Look at the giver. Don't look at what's being transformed over here. Look at the one that doesn't change. Don't look at your change. Look at his unchange. Do you see what I'm saying? Because the more I look at his unchange, the more change will take place in me. The more I look at my change, I'll forget Jesus. Take my eyes off Jesus, I won't be transformed. Put my eyes on Jesus, I'm transformed. I want to look at the transformation. Everybody, do you see that? I'm being transformed. Look at me. Because all kids are proud of that, you know. Hey, Mom, look, I can play the piano. Listen, you know. And everybody wants to show off and brag and boast and so on. But Jesus says, no, don't do that. Just keep looking at the parent. See, teenagers get to the point of going, I can do it. I got it. Don't help me anymore. I don't need you now. I'm okay. And they want to show off to everybody how great they are. I can drive, on someone's lawn, yes. Speeding, yes. Drinking while I'm drinking and talking on the phone. And I can do all of that. Okay, that's cool, but you know what? You missed it. Keep your eye on your parent. The same parent that brought you into the world is the same parent that raised you up and taught you everything, is the same parent that you need to be now matured in instead of immature, thinking you're great. But we do the same thing. 25, I did. 26, first part of the gospel changes my spirit. Second part of the gospel changes my soul and my body. 27. 28. The good news is that God loves me before I change. That's why the first part. You have to know you are loved unconditionally. That's the first part. Savior, imputed, faith. Before any change will take place in your life, in fact, the change comes from the love. His unconditional love is what makes the change. He's the one that transformed me only because I know that he loves me unconditionally. And because he loves me, why do I want to start performing? Let's just keep the relationship going. That's on the right hand. Let's not worry about the performance on the left hand. But I do, of course. But he forgives me. Because the key to my performance is my relationship. Relationship precedes performance. Relationship precedes performance. Okay? Performance is never first. The Jews put performance first to get the relationship. We put the relationship first because that's where God puts it, and then you perform. You perform when you're not looking. You perform when you're looking at him in a relationship. The tree grows by the branch. The branch is producing the fruit? No. The branch is tied into the stem, trunk, root. Keep your eyes on the union, you'll get the fruit. Look at the root, you get the fruit. Look at the root, you get the fruit. Look at your union with him, your relationship with him, and then all this fruit comes out, your love. But it wasn't you. You didn't do it. You didn't do any of it. That was all him. So you don't get any glory from it. Then he gives you all the glory for free. But all the glory goes to him. Scripture says, we all, 29, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of how great you are. No. The glory of the Lord. Because when you're beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, not yourself. How great I am. That's the wrong song. It's how great he is. How great you are. How great thou art. That's it. What happens? When I behold him who's glorious, it changes me. It alters me. So are changed into the same image from glory to glory. So you want the glory of God? Don't get it. Just take it. But by looking at him who's glorious, all the glory is in you. In fact, his glory is showing himself through you. That's his glory. Buddha can't do that. Buddha cannot get any glory out of you. Only Jesus could take us, who's dirt, who's sinful. Only Jesus could take us and get glory out of it. Only Jesus. Buddha can't do that. Buddha cannot take dirt, sinful, wicked, nasty, us. Can't take us as we are. Only Jesus can do that. That's glory. When God shows his love through us, to us, with us, transforming us, that is glory. That's God's glory. Not that he's glorious, but that he put his glory in his child. He put his, when he sees the child doing it, that's glorifying to him. When men see your good works, they will give glory to the Father. Because they'll know you didn't do it. You didn't do that. You didn't do that. You didn't do that. All right. In and of ourselves, 30, our flesh, we have no active part in changing ourselves. But as we meditate on him and our relationship to him, which we have by faith, not by our performance, as we meditate on him and our relationship to him, which we have by faith and not by our performance, we are changed by his spirit, not by ours, by his spirit acting in us and through us. In us is soul, through us, body. Performance always follows, never precedes relationship. We never produce any good works except as channels for him, as they are only a byproduct of our relationship to him. 32. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. This is not justification, this is sanctification. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Apparently it's easy for you to start in that but not preserve it, keep it. How are you going to keep it? Don't look at it. Look at Jesus. Don't look at it. Look at right hand, don't look at the left hand. Look at the right hand, don't look at the left hand. Look at the Savior, don't look at the Lord. Look at the Savior, don't look at the Lord. Look at the Savior. Look at imputed righteousness, don't look at actual. Don't look at, you know, anything more than he died for me, buried for me, rose for me. Don't look at he's in me to willing to do. Of course it's happening, but don't look at that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Savior. You get the Lord. The way he lords you is by killing you. See, that kills me not to look at me. It kills me. I want to look. It kills me not to do that. Even if I don't tell anybody else, I still want to look myself. Yes, I did that. I do. I want to brag every moment of every second of every breath of every day. I do. Is there anybody else like me? Yes, there is. You are just like that too. And it kills me not to do that. But when I don't do it, when I'm looking at Jesus because he's so marvelous, for example, when I've just seen how wretched I am, and I look at him, all of a sudden works come out of me, and I didn't even do them. And I wasn't even looking at them. Somebody else saw it, and I wasn't even looking at them. But that actually is a kill, and that's why everybody knows. Now, Jim, that was not you right there. That was Jesus. And Peggy notices that. She'll notice, well, right there, that was Jesus. And how does she know that? Because she knows how I do it. She can tell the difference between when I'm doing something and when it's Jesus. I don't know how she picks that up, but she does. She can tell it's a blessing to her when I don't get all the credit and she's a satellite. I don't know how she picks that up. And she knows I'll turn her into a satellite like that. I will. But she's sensitive to that. Jim, you just turned me into a satellite. We don't use those words, but that's basically what she's saying. Is you're just using me right there. What? You know, I always play dumb. What? You're kidding. I did that for you. Jim, you're lying. And she can catch me because she notices, Jim, you are looking at you being great right now. You are not looking at blessing me. I don't know how she sees that. I thought I hid that very well. So keep your eyes on Jesus. And when you do that, she loves that. She loves it when I'm not looking at me, whatever, but I'm just looking at Jesus, because then she gets the blessing from that. She doesn't get any blessing if I eat it all up on the way there. See what I'm saying? I'm eating it all up and there's nothing left. Here, Peg, here's a little leftover here for you. She doesn't like that. She likes it where I don't eat anything because I'm dead. And she's the one that gets all the blessing. She eats all the grapes over here. Do you see what I'm saying? But I want to eat half of them. Here's one for you. I'm filling them in my mouth. Y'all understand. Last one. Good news. Oh, this is so good. The good news. Here it is. Faithful is he that called you who also will do it. That's amazing. Because I think I could mess it up. But it doesn't say here, Jim, please catch on. You know what it says here? Don't worry about it, Jim. I will. I, your Savior. I, your Lord. I will take care of this. Faithful is he. The guy that first promised, the one that first died and buried and all that, that's the one. He'll do it. He'll do it. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I can just relax because I know I'm going to sin. I know it. I know it. I know it. I know I'm not going to behave well. The same one that saves me is the same one that lords me. The good work he began in me, he will surely complete. Whew. That's about me. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about me. So, he that called you, well, thank God he called me. Thank God he called you. And he will surely complete it. You are being completed. You may not know it, but just these teachings transform you. Just hearing the word actually transforms you. You know, you're just sitting there receiving, listening, not saying anything, but it's happening inside your body, inside your soul, inside your spirit. It's happening. I'm not saying there's magic going on. I'm saying that's just the work of the Holy Spirit. Just to endure these teachings actually is a great blessing. The best is yet to come. All right, I hope you were blessed by the gospel.